teachings concerning the home was not just about 7-8 years ago that I came into the Southwest School of Bible Studies as a first-year student. And there was a young lady in the state of Tennessee from Cottontown, Tennessee, that I wanted to marry. And I compelled her to come from the small town, the rural city of Cottontown, to the big city of Austin. Her mother and father were not quite as excited about the idea, but with a little bit of persuasion and guarantees about her safety, they allowed me to bring her to the grand city of Austin. A few weeks passed by, and they wanted to come and visit to see where their daughter was now living. I promised them that we were in a safe location, that they had nothing to fear. We showed them our apartments off William Cannon. They spent a night with us. But 2 in the morning, I feel somebody shaking me. She was screaming, Rob, get up, Rob, get up. This family from Cottontown, Tennessee was unaccustomed to some of the noises. Someone is pounding on your door. They're trying to break in. Get up. And I jumped up and ran to the closet. I grabbed my shotgun, put a shell in it, ran to the door. Someone's knocking at the door profusely. They're just pounding on it, pounding. Let me in. Someone had mistaken my apartment for their own in their stupor. They were drinking just a little bit too much. I promised him if he came through my door that it would not be a pleasant experience. Believe you me, they wanted to take their little girl back to Cottontown after that experience. Everyone who knows Nicole knows that she is from Tennessee by the way she talks. I will never forget the opportunities that we had together as we attended some of the classes. We would walk into class and the students would immediately begin to write words on the whiteboard, like the word mail, M-A-I-L. And then my friend's name, Mel, M-E-L. And they say, Nicole, read the board. And she say, mail and mail. They said, no, it's Mel and mail. And she said, mail and mail. Now, they picked on her pretty good during the year at school that second year. And we went back to Tennessee. And she said, honey, I'm so glad I'm going back to Tennessee. At least they will understand the way I talk. And just a few weeks ago, we were going into a restaurant, O'Charlie's, and she ordered a salad. Let me tell you what she said. She said, the lady said, what kind of salad dressing do you want? She said, I want some French. And so the lady came back a little later and gave her some ranch salad dressing. And she said, I didn't say I wanted ranch. I said, I wanted French. And I looked over at her and I said, she wants French. I said, honey, even in Tennessee, sometimes we have difficulties. But I told her, I said I was going to tell that story this morning. I couldn't help it. It's a delight to be with you. 6 months ago, I was coming out of my office and an ambulance was driving by with its siren going and its lights flashing. I didn't think a lot of it at the time. It was about 5 o'clock and I was ready to go home and see my children. I walked over to the house. I walked inside and greeted my family and the phone rang. Today that will never leave my mind. The voice said that there's been a tragic accident and you need to come quickly over to the Spencer home. I got into my truck not knowing what I was going to see. A family with 3 small children, a wife and husband that had forsaken his God for the bottle. I knew the situation. We arrived at the home and I got out of my truck and walked up to the door and there he laid, with a shotgun to his side and a pool of blood. The children were screaming at the top of their lungs, Daddy, wake up. I grabbed them, I held them, and I walked them across the street. And to the side, there was someone I could not see, but I knew exactly what he was doing. He was laughing and he was mocking because once again, he had won a victory because he had separated a father from his wife, a husband from his wife, and a father from his children. He destroyed another home. Dear friends, be not deceived this morning. Satan wants your home. And he will do everything he can to take it. And I stand before you to say this morning that the Chinese proverb that says it is harder to lead a family, it is harder to lead a family than to rule a nation is absolutely correct. Never have I been more challenged. Never have I had more difficulty. Never have I had more fear than I have in reading and leading my home. And trying to be a father for my children and trying to be a husband for my wife, I find that there is such a great challenge that lies before me. And I can easily see why men sometimes bury their lives in their jobs. Preachers bury their eyes in their books every day without going home and spending the necessary time they need with their wife and their children because it's a difficult task. It's a lot easier to go out into the road and go out on your job and to work in the company, the manufacturing industry, or sit in your office and read the books than it is to go home and try to be a good husband and a good father. The family is the oldest and most basic unit in all the earth. In Genesis 2 and verse 7, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18 that God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." And so the Bible said that God formed out of the ground the cattle, the creeping things, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea. And the Bible says that God brought the animal kingdom to Adam, and he asked that here he would find a helpmeet. But the Bible also says in this realm of the animal kingdom that he could not find one. And so the Bible says that God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And from Adam he took one of his ribs, he closed up the flesh there instead, and he formed woman. And when Adam awoke, he looked at this woman and said, "Now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she is taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. She'll cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." It is here, brethren, that we find the basic functioning society, functioning family that is the backbone of this country and is a key to the strengthening of the church. And we need to understand that it is composed of two vital parts. Number one, it is composed of the strong part, the bond of the husband and the wife. It is, number two, composed of the strong bond of the father and the love he has for their children. There is no greater influence in our children and on society than the role of the husband. In fact, in a recent survey taken by the American Family Association, they noted the following statistics. The question was asked, and I want you to answer it in your mind. The question was asked to teenagers, who influences you the greatest on sexuality? I thought as I read the question that I could answer it without even looking at the poll. I would note that it would be their friends. I would note it would be the media. I would note it would be some type of Hollywood figure. But I was startled to see that what I thought the answer would be was exactly the opposite. The statistics show that 37% of teenagers say the greatest influence in their lives concerning human sexuality is their parents. 30% was their friends, 11% religion, 11% media. Brethren, what this survey told me as a father is that there is still hope, that I've not lost the battle, that there is something I can do as a husband to my wife and as a father to my children to protect them from what Satan is trying to do to the home in America. Dear friends, I don't want to see another scene like that. Satan is a brilliant strategist of sin, and let us not sell him short this morning. He knows what he is doing. He realizes that if he can separate the husband from his wife and therefore the father from his children, he has achieved a great victory in destroying the kingdom of God. There are too many times in this life where we look at Satan as one who's out in the street corners and in the bars, and he's influencing people like that. Dear friends, Satan isn't in the bars. He's trying to get in the church, and he's trying to destroy Christian families. That's where he is. He is a sly serpent. In fact, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said, yea, to the woman, has God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" He is an able adversary. In 1 Peter 5 and 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your devil, the adversary, is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour." He is a deceptive devil. In Matthew 4 and 1, the Bible says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." He is an enduring enemy. In Matthew 13 and 39, the enemy that sold them was the devil. He is a faithless father. In John 8 and verse 44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." He is a dangerous dragon. In Revelation 12 and 3, "And there appeared another one in heaven, and behold, a great dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head." He is a masterful murderer. In John 8 and 44, again, he was a murderer from the beginning. He's a leader of liars. In John 8 and 44, it also says, "He abode not in the truth, because in him there is no truth. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own self. He's the prince of the prideful." In 1 Timothy 3 and 6, "Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation and the snare of the devil." He's a ruthless ruler. He's a spirit killer, a soul slayer, a saint hater, a salvation stopper. And his target, fathers, do not forget this morning, is on the back of every single one of us. Husbands, his target is us. He always attacks the strongest man at the weakest point, at the worst time. We have got to understand, husbands, that his goal is to separate you from your wife. I believe there's three things that we can do as husbands to stop him. I believe there's three things that we can do to keep ourselves from going down the same path that this man who had left the church for the bottle had gone, and he had finished the course. I believe there's something we can do to stop it this morning. I want you to follow me as I discuss three main points. Number one, we owe our wives spiritual training. During my first year at school, I met with Brother Metter. He knew of my intentions to marry. And at that time, I had intended to marry after I finished my 2 years of school. He asked me to reconsider. And there was a great reason why he asked me to reconsider. He said, "Brother Rob," he said, "you don't want to graduate from school on a spiritual mountain and not have your wife at a spiritual level of maturity equal to yours, because you're going to start your marriage out on a very difficult road." Brethren, listen to me very carefully. We have to make sure as husbands we elevate the spiritual maturity of our wives to be where we are. We cannot leave them behind. Preachers should not leave their wives behind in an effort to grow spiritually. We need to bring them along with us. Don't leave them behind in gospel meetings, in lectureships. Bring them with you. Teach them, educate them in the Word of God. Don't leave them home just to tend to the children every single day while you grow spiritually. We need to grow together. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto them as of the weaker vessels." And listen to this, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. He instilled within me the need for us to be together, to bring her here to school so she could attend the wives' classes, so she could be around godly ladies like Sister Midge Seabird and Sammy Grumbles and work in the office with them, meet good sisters like Sister Stewart who works with the workroom, so she could learn how to be the wife of a preacher. Brother Metter, that was the greatest blessing you ever gave my home, because it has enabled us to do things that we would never have been able to do without having that. And I believe it's the greatest blessing a husband can ever do for his wife, is to teach them, is to be with them, is not to leave them behind, is to have some spiritual training so they grow up together in the Lord. A husband owes it to his wife by providing the resources she needs so she can have the nourishment that her soul needs. Matthew 4 and 4, "A man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And oh, how husbands and deacons and elders understand it, but don't leave your wife out. Don't leave your wife in spiritual anorexia. Allow your wife to grow in a knowledge of the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Allow her to have the word of Jesus to dwell in her all richly in wisdom, Colossians 3 and verse 16. Allow her to see the word as a lamp unto her feet and a light unto her pathway, and to taste the sweetness of God's word so it can help her be a good wife and mother to your family. So we need to provide her the spiritual leadership that she needs. A husband owes it to her to be the head of the home. Marriage is a unit of three. In fact, the Bible shows us that God is the head of the man and man is the head of the woman. Marriage is a team effort. In fact, I'm reminded of the principle that is illustrated so well in the book by Steve Farrar, Point Man, where he talks about the Montana Rice Principle. Let me share that with you just for a moment if you're not familiar with it. The Montana Rice Principle says this: those two together were the greatest team of two in any sport this country has ever seen for a reason. Joe Montana and Jerry Rice were known to be some of the greatest athletes together that any sport has ever seen. And there was a great reason for this. When Jerry Rice and Joe Montana for the San Francisco 49ers were brought together as quarterback and wide receiver, Joe Montana didn't look at Jerry Rice and say, "Now, Jerry Rice, now you do it because I said so. I command you to do it. I'm not going to give you any explanation. You do it because I'm the quarterback." Jerry Rice and Joe Montana worked together. They communicated. You know, Jerry Rice would sometimes come back to the huddle and say, "You know, Joe, I see a weakness in their defense out there. I think if we run this play, you know, we'd be okay." Joe Montana would look at it and say, "Well, Jerry, I think you're right. Let's run the play." It wasn't because Jerry Rice was in charge. It was because Joe Montana respected his knowledge of the game. And they worked together as a tag team. I view the relationship I have with my wife as a team effort, not as a ruthless dictatorship, but as someone who is wanting to hear what she has to say. I want to know her input. I want to know the value of her advice. And it was the case with Jerry Rice and Joe Montana that they were able to work so well together. Now, what would have happened if Jerry Rice met Joe Montana and he would have said, "You're going to do exactly what I say, when I say it, without complaint"? What kind of relationship do you suppose they would have had? But it was the respect that they earned. And husbands, we earn the respect of our wives. They don't automatically just respect us because we're the husband, but they watch us. They watch how we react to adversity. In fact, one author put it like this to the wife: "It should be said that the form your submission takes will vary according to the quality of your husband's leadership. If the husband is a godly man who has biblical vision for the family and leads out of the things of the Spirit, a godly wife will rejoice in this leadership and support him in it. You will be no more squelched by this leadership than the disciples were squelched by the leadership of Jesus." I believe one of the reasons our president was applauded by countries, Democrats and Republicans alike, after September 11th, was because after the attacks on our country, he did not immediately call the military to go and begin some type of war or battle with another country. He showed compassion to the fallen, to the victims. He visited, he wept with those who wept, he mourned with those who mourned. And husbands, when your family is terrorized, and I guarantee the devil will terrorize your family, he's going to work to do it when you leave the building this morning, tonight, whenever it may be, when you're least expecting it, a terror attack is going to come, and your wife will watch how you handle it. And you can be viewed by her as some type of ruthless dictator, or you can be viewed by her as someone who really cares. A wife who is not brought into a spiritual relationship with her husband will be a hindrance to the local work of the church. No one could hurt the husband more than the wife. In fact, it was this reason why Job, in Job chapter 1, when Satan says, "Job served you for naught," and God says, "Come down here, Satan, and I will allow you to test Job." And so he takes away from Job his children, his livestock, his family, all of his riches and wealth. But you notice in all the things he took from Job, even his health, he left somebody alive. Do you realize this morning that there is one person in Job's relationship that he did not touch? You know who it was? He never touched his wife, because that would be his greatest weapon against him. In Job chapter 2, we learn that his wife turns to Job and says, Job, look at all this that's happened to us. So obviously she was not on a spiritually even plane as was Job. Obviously somewhere she was lacking in her maturity for one reason or another. And she looked at Job and said, curse God and die. Friends, I believe in all the things we read about in the book that had to hurt Job more than any of it. It would me, Brother Rick. There would be nothing in life that would hurt me more than that I would lose the support of my wife in the local preaching work. I need her support. I need her to be there for me when times are tough, to lift me up when I come down. And dear friends, I owe it to her to be a leader for her, to spiritually train her, to spend time in prayer with her, to read our Bibles together. I owe it to her. I owe her spiritual leadership, number one. Number two, and I believe this is probably the most misunderstood and neglected of them all, I owe her my emotional support. God created Eve to be a helpmeet for Adam. She is not the houseband. A helpmeet means one who is alongside, who is to assist another. She is not emotionally. She is not physically. She is not spiritually designed to replace the head of the home. Again, the Bible says, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Men and women differ in their weaknesses. In fact, for men, often their weakness finds themselves in one of these avenues. Men, now listen to me and tell me if I'm getting it right. Alcohol, drugs, sex, idolatry as sports, recreation, or even their job. Covetousness like gambling. These things are often used as an escape from the pressures of life. But have you noticed with our ladies, with ladies in general, that's not the avenue they pursue. When life gets difficult for them, when the challenges of life face the ladies, do you notice those are not usually the avenues that they use? In fact, recently, in one of the radio stations I was listening to, it said that of the top three pharmaceutical drugs prescribed in this country, they were being prescribed for ladies for depression, anxiety, low self-esteem, low sense of value. It said in general, ladies were going out and that was the weakness. It was an emotional weakness that they were occurring. And brethren, I put the blame not necessarily on our ladies, but sometimes, brethren, it comes right back to the leader of the home, the head of the home, not standing up and providing her the support she needs. It's a different type of support than the husband provides. And we've got to step out of our boot, step into her shoes, and understand the position she is in so we provide the support she needs. And dear friends, the prescription is given in the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, the prescription is given. It tells us what we need to do to provide her the emotional support. In Ephesians 5, in verse number 23, the Bible says, for the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I know this morning that what my wife needs is she needs security. I can tell you, and I know that that is one of the things that concerns young ladies. When they're looking to marry a man, they want to marry a man that will provide her some security of life, as she had, hopefully, with her father and her mother. I believe that there would be more ladies who would be willing to submit to their wives if there were more husbands that would demonstrate the type of sacrificial love that Christ demonstrated for the church. That the ladies, the wives knew that their husbands loved them as much as Christ loved the church, and that they were willing to give their lives for their wife. So I believe, number one, the Bible says that, husbands, we owe her security. Number two, I believe the Bible teaches us that we owe her support. In Ephesians 5 and 28, the Bible says a man speaks of him nourishing and loving his own body. A man will nourish and cherish his body by hard work, exercise, athletics, and other avenues. In fact, it's a sense of self-worth. We don't find a lot of times in the local church where men are having problems with self-esteem and depression and anxiety. Because men are finding self-worth somewhere. As a preacher, as a deacon, as an elder, as a Bible school teacher. Recently, in a teenage class my wife was teaching, she asked the young ladies, she asked, what subject matter, if I could teach on any subject matter, what would you want me to talk about? And they looked at her, and with almost one voice, they said, what can we do for the Lord's church? Brethren, in an effort to tell our ladies what they can't do, let us not forsake in telling them what they need to be doing. Let us not go to one extreme. Our ladies are vitally important to the church, and these teenage girls wanted some self-value. They wanted to know, what can we do to contribute to the kingdom of God where I can feel good about myself? Brethren, the Hollywood model of Barbie doll beauty, of anorexia, some high-paying corporate job, unless you get a college degree, you're not going to be worth anything to the country, has got to come to a stop. What we need to do is have our young ladies understand that they're beautiful because they're made in the image of God, Genesis 1, verse 26. That they're important because they are Christians. That they are striving to be holy, pure, shamefaced. Yet today we see in our country, in our nation, that our ladies are told, unless you meet some billboard standard of beauty, you're not worth anything to society. Women are not lifted up by higher paying jobs or plastic surgery. They're lifted up by the word of God. Amen. In fact, it usually leaves our ladies with low self-esteem and all sorts of health problems when they are forced by our liberal society and our humanistic society to try to conform to that mold or model of success that is unbiblical. So number two, I believe she needs our support. Number three, I believe she needs our solidarity. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, the Bible teaches us that we have a responsibility to dwell together with our wives in a unity. Third, a man must love his wife more than his own father or mother. He must cut the strings, break the ties, be united physically and emotionally with his wife. The transition for our young ladies from being daddy's little girl to the wife of a husband is enormous. Husbands, understand it is a massive transition. And more than anything, she needs us to put our arms around her and give her our love and our comfort and tell her we're there for her. Friends, in all these avenues of providing emotional support, and I want to talk to the men just for a minute. I want you to notice that not one time did I mention the sexual relationship. Not once. For a woman, love is primarily security, support, and solidarity. It is based upon how she feels and not what she feels. A husband owes his wife by understanding the fundamental difference between a woman and a man. And I believe it is this area where too often, husbands, we fall short. We sometimes understand she needs our spiritual leadership. We understand that. And we hopefully are growing towards that. We understand the third point, which I listed in order. I listed it as the last point, physical support. She needs physical provisions. But sometimes we get that mixed up. We place in our minds that she needs our physical provision more than she needs our emotional and spiritual support. Brethren, that's exactly what the world wants, and that's what Satan wants. Satan wants us to think that our jobs are more important, and that if we bury our heads in our jobs, bring home a big salary, buy her a new car, get her a big house, she'll be satisfied, we'll have a successful family. I can tell you that's a recipe for hell in the family. What she needs from us is our love. And you can have love in a poor home just as well as you can have it in a rich one. Husbands do owe their wife physical provisions. But I believe a husband who spends all his income buying the latest fads and the newest toys without providing for his wife and his children has denied the faith. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and he is worse than an infidel. Husbands owe their wives sacrifice in providing for the home. In some cases, it does require us to be away from our wives, maybe even this week for short periods of time. But remember, the Bible says, defraud ye not one another, except it be for consent with the time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and to prayer. That Satan not come unto you and tempt you. Husbands, remember there is a difference between sacrifice and negligence. In the name of sacrifice, don't neglect your wife for your job. Don't neglect providing for your wife spiritually and emotionally while trying to provide for her physically. Most women would gladly give up the high life for the right life. Let me, as I close this morning, give you 10 suggestions for the husband to the wife. I call them practical suggestions. I hope they'll be helpful to you. Number one, quantity time over quality time. Every second you spend with your wife is quality to her. Don't be fooled by Satan's quality time ruse. And that's what it is. Satan has deceived families today to thinking, well, you don't have to spend a lot of time with your children and with your wife as long as it's quality time. I can tell you that every second I spend with my daughter and every second I spend with my wife is quality to them. Number two, we need to read our Bibles as a family together. Some of the fondest memories I have in my home growing up are reading and studying the Word of God with my mother and my father and my sister. And I believe that's some of the greatest times now I have with my own children. Sitting down at night in devotion and asking them about their Bible school lessons and then my wife and I working together. Both of us growing together spiritually as we teach our children, as we sing the songs to our children. A wife cannot obey the command to learn from her husband if her husband does not take the time to teach her. Number three, ensure she has opportunities for spiritual growth. Brethren, let us not neglect the opportunity we have to encourage our wives to attend ladies' days, women's discussions, teachers' workshop, ladies' classes at church, encourage her to visit other congregations when they have guest speakers, volunteer to watch the children. Don't say, honey, I worked hard all week. I need to go fishing today. I can't stay home and watch the children when she's needing to go to some of these functions. Don't neglect the teaching of the wife and the mother in the home. Encourage the congregation of which you're a member to provide opportunities for the ladies to grow, provide teachers' workshops, provide guest speakers, ladies who have years of wisdom to come and to encourage our ladies. They're brought down every day as you and I are by this world, and sometimes they need someone to pick them up and to say, you can do it, you can make it. We owe it to our wives. Provide her, number four, good spiritual literature. The Idea Shop, published by Gospel Advocate, is a good magazine that encourages teachers, that gives teachers ideas about how to develop their Bible classes. I would encourage husbands to subscribe to magazines like this for their wives. The Spiritual Sword, The Worthy Woman, what an excellent issue it was for our ladies. Books by Lottie Beth Hobbs, Sheila Butt, Cindy Colley, and others. Get these books into the hands of your wife. Bible class literature, like the Betty Lukin series, Palma Smiley, or other curriculums by Brother Paul Saint. Get it to your wife. Encourage her by giving her this literature. Say, honey, take a look at this. What do you think? Before long, she will have her own bookshelf. She'll have her desk. She'll have a filing cabinet full. She'll be asking you for things like a copy machine because she wants to work harder on her Bible classes there at the home. Brethren, that's what you want. I'd rather have my wife complaining, I don't have enough room for my Bible class material. That's a complaint I want to hear as a husband. Saying, honey, I don't want to come to Bible class this morning. I just can't. I just don't want to come. Number five, stay in touch with her emotional needs by communication. Don't just talk to your wife. Communicate. Communication, I took a class in college called Communication, and it requires a sender and a receiver. Look in her eyes. Acknowledge her input. Ask for her suggestion. Make her feel like a helpmeet and not a second-class citizen. Number six, meet her emotional needs by holding her, telling her you love her, and occasionally buying her nice things without it being a holiday. Surprise her. Come home with something nice, not because it's her birthday or anniversary or you're trying to make up because you really messed up last night. Just because you love her. Number seven, help her develop her own talents to use in the church. For example, encourage your wife to be a Bible class teacher. If there's ever a need in the church, it's for good ladies to get into the classroom and teach our children the Word of God. Encourage them to get in there. You know, if I can tell you, and the only example I can use is my own wife, so I apologize for continuing to mention it, but it's the only one I know. Sometimes your wife is not going to want to get into the classroom, and she's not going to want to give a ladies' discussion. She's not going to want to stand up before other ladies. She's not going to want to get into the class. I just can't do that. Husbands, what we need to do is encourage her, build her up, say, yes, you can. I know you can do it. Every day, try to raise her self-esteem. Brethren, we live in a nation that is trying to put the self-esteem of our ladies in the trash can. Unless they give in again to Hollywood's standard for womanhood. We need to encourage her. Find a section in your house just for her. Buy her the things she needs. Number 8, help her out around the home. Don't expect a full-time mother or employee to be a full-time wife. Do the dishes, take out the trash, clean the house, and maybe even change a diaper. Number 9, buy her nice things for no apparent reason. When your wife says, I like something, husbands, take notes. Write it down. I've got a little piece of paper in my wallet. She's going to be looking for it now. If I write things down, what she wants, I would never remember it. And she doesn't say it often. She's not going to tell you. If you ask her, what do you want? You know what she's going to say? Oh, I'm okay. Because she feels like if she says something at all, she may cause the children not to get something. Or maybe she feels like, you know, it's better I just put myself off. Number 10, spend time alone. Short 2 or 3 day vacations without the children are important. Take a break. Call mom and dad, grandpa and grandma, uncle and aunt, and say, would you watch the kids for a few days? I'm going to take her on a special little 2 day trip where we can just be alone. Little things like that will make your marriage successful. Friends, the cost of failure is too high. It's our families. It is a price that I'm not willing to pay. We are not born husbands, but we must learn. Our children and our wives need boys to become men and men to become husbands. Right now we have, I believe, in too many homes, boys who are married or are playing the game of husbandhood with the lives of women and children. The fact is, every husband will stand before God and give an accounting of his headship. And may every Christian man who reads and hears these words find the strength and the courage through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to be a committed husband to his wife. Because after all, it's what I owe her.